Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to worship God and study from His Word. And this evening, we want to look at the church ahead. We want to look at this local congregation down the road. We want to try to look ahead and see where we might be in the future and ask ourselves the question, will we be faithful members of the Lord's church in the future? Will we be a part of that kingdom that is everlasting? It's something for us to think about, the importance of looking ahead. In the business world, there are those in business who want to run a good business and a valuable business, and so the leadership or the management will look ahead and they'll make the necessary changes to be in business down the road, because their livelihood depends upon that. Their retirement depends upon that. And so we understand the importance of that in a business model. But even more importantly, we need to look ahead down the road and ask ourselves, are we going to be members of a faithful church here in this place in Springfield in the future? In that scripture reading that Matthew had just a moment ago in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting the dream there of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that dream involves kingdoms. First of all, the kingdom that was at that time, the Babylonian kingdom, and then in the future, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then in the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. And in the days of the Roman kingdom, God is going to set up His everlasting kingdom. In the days of the Roman Empire, God established His church, His kingdom, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And once He established that, Daniel 2:44, it would be an everlasting kingdom. The Lord's church will always be here. The question is, will this local church be a part of that? In the New Testament, the idea of church or God's people is used in a universal sense all over the world and in a local sense. God's kingdom, God's church is everlasting. It will always be until the Lord comes again. But will this local church be a part of that? That's the question that we want to think about this evening. It's possible for the church to always be here, but not this local church. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Again, we're told that the kingdom cannot be shaken. And I'm glad that we sang the songs this evening. The church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. And we sang the song, How Firm a Foundation. We have an everlasting kingdom. We have a kingdom, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, which cannot be shaken. We need to understand that once the Lord established His kingdom on the day of Pentecost, it would never go away. It cannot be moved. There will always be those who serve the Lord until He comes again. But the question is, will this local church in the future be a part of that? It's very possible for there to be the Lord's church on the earth, but not here in Springfield. Let me ask you this question. Where are the local churches that existed in the New Testament? Where are they found today? We read about in the book of Acts the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 through 12. Where is that church today? If you were to go on vacation over there today, would you be able to meet with the church in Jerusalem? In fact, brethren take trips to that part of the country all the time. Where do they meet? Do they meet in that place where New Testament Christians met in Jerusalem? If you were to visit Ephesus or the area of Turkey today, the churches of Galatia, would you be able to go to those local churches? They don't exist today. Where are they? Well, they don't exist for whatever reason. And so we need to understand that a local church can be present for a while and then not be found anymore. And so it's important to talk about the church ahead. The universal church, I believe, will always exist, but not necessarily the local church of which I'm a member. Unless we do the work, unless we grow, unless we convert, unless we remain faithful and things like that, this church will not be here in the future. And so it's important to talk about the matter of the local church ahead. And that's what we want to do this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there will be a kingdom when the Lord comes again, because it's an everlasting kingdom. But will you be a part of that? Will I be a part of that? Will this local church in Springfield be a part of that when the Lord comes again? 1 Corinthians 15, Verse 24, then cometh the end, that's the end of time, when he, Jesus, shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. When he delivers up the kingdom, a kingdom is God's people. It's not a physical building. When Jesus delivers up God's people to God in the end, will you be a part of that? If the answer is no, then you need to make those changes tonight. We need to be a part of that kingdom. In other words, we're going to be left out of that. If we're not a citizen of the kingdom, if we have not been baptized into the kingdom, into the body of Christ, when Jesus delivers up that body to God and you're not in that body, you're going to be lost. I'm going to be lost. And so we need to make those changes before it's too late. But when Jesus delivers up that kingdom, will we be in that? Will we be a part of that here in Springfield if the Lord were to come in the future? Would there be a local church of which I am a member as a part of that kingdom? We need to look ahead. Just like the business that wants to exist in the future and have income so that we can take care of our families and feed ourselves and clothe ourselves and have a place to live, we need income. Well, we think about that business. We think about that corporation. And so we make plans ahead. We have board meetings. We have changes. We do surveys. We do whatever it takes to keep that business alive. And sometimes businesses are always in flux. They're always changing because they have to keep up with a certain market. They have to keep up with the product. They have to keep up with what's out there because they want to exist in the future so they can have that income. That's important to them. And rightly so. Even more importantly, our lives in relationship to God needs to be such that we're right with God and that in the future we are a part of that kingdom. I want to talk a little bit this evening about what I'm going to call the evolution of a local church. A local church can go through changes. And I want you to think this evening about the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ with regard to when it got started in the late 70s all the way up to 2011. And I want to use the example of the local church at Ephesus to talk about what I'm going to call the evolution or the change of a local church. Turn with me, first of all, this evening to Acts chapter 18 and 19. We're going to talk about four steps or cycles or changes that a local church might go through. The first one being that there's a dedicated group of convicted Christians. They join together zealously to serve the Lord. We're going to use Ephesus as an example, but think about any local church that might get started today. Think about the Memorial Boulevard congregation that got started in the late 1970s. A group of dedicated and convicted Christians joined together. They meet in a home. I'm told that they were meeting for a while in one of the warehouses in town. And so everybody's excited. Everybody wants to serve the Lord. When I was young, my father started a congregation with some family members and others up in Ohio, and it was just about 20 people, and they met in a storefront building. They had to rent a storefront building. It was very cold in the wintertime. It was very hot in the summertime. But those Christians banded together to zealously serve the Lord. They were excited. It didn't matter where they met. They didn't have to have a building. They weren't worried about what the building looked like. They would meet anywhere. They would meet in a home, a storefront, a rented facility, a tobacco warehouse. It doesn't matter. All they're interested in is serving the Lord. And their focus is on serving the Lord. There is not division. There's not fussing and feuding. Everybody's excited about pulling together and working together. In Acts chapter 18 and 19, when Paul comes to Ephesus, Christians are made there through obedience to the gospel. Some of former disciples of John the Baptist are baptized into Christ. And come on down to verse 17, 18, and 19. Folks obey the gospel. And some of them that used to practice magical arts, they burnt their books. And it said that the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. They were willing to make a great sacrifice, to leave behind this worldliness and obey the gospel. Notice the conviction there to burn these books. We're not going to have any part with that anymore. And so they zealously banded together to serve the Lord. We're not told where they met in town, but wherever they met, they were a local church that was convicted and dedicated in serving the Lord. Now, in this example of Ephesus, that would be around the year 53 to 55 AD. Then we have, about 10 years later, 8 to 10 years later, when Paul writes the book of Ephesians to them, no doubt they are well known in the community. They've been growing for about 10 years. They're united. They may have a place to meet by now. They may have a church building. Who knows? In the early days, church buildings really didn't come on until the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. They would meet in homes, but we don't know where they met in Ephesus, but they are established now. And you can read in the book of Ephesians different things that are going on in that church there. Well, think about that with regard to this congregation and other congregations. After that newly formed band of Christians gets together, about 10 years later, they do have a church building. They've saved up money, you see. And they're not 20 anymore. They're maybe doubled or tripled. And they've built a church building, and they're well known in the community, and people know who they are. They've been there long enough to come and visit. Maybe Bible studies are set up, and converts are made, and they're growing, and they're united. They've made progress. Turn with me now to the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. These books are written to Timothy while he is in Ephesus. And we find another change. We add maybe another 5 years to the scenario. Now we're about 15 years away from the very beginning. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. When you read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, for example, when you read 1 Timothy 3, 1, there's the qualifications of elders. Now we're at the point where the church at Ephesus can have elders and they need information on how they can have been qualified. There's organized leadership. We have elders and deacons now, you see. But we also have problems. Chapter 1 and verse 3, men are teaching different things. Chapter 1 and verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're not living right. And you come on over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching things that they shouldn't teach and causing people to fall away from the faith, you see. So the church has been there long enough. We've got elders now, you see, and we're organized. But there's also false teaching in the church, and there's challenges there, and some are falling away from the faith. The church has been there long enough to where those first dedicated and convicted Christians, they're now being drawn away by error. They're not studying, they're not growing, they're not paying attention. And so some have erred and have overthrown the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18 and so forth. So, the church has been there long enough to have elders and deacons now, but there's problems present in the membership. And then finally, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. This is going to be about 40 years after the original local church at Ephesus starts there. About 40 years later, it is said, on a sad note, that the church at Ephesus has lost their first love. They're not serving the Lord and dedicated as they once were when they first started out. Let's say they have a church building now. Let's say they have elders and deacons now. But what we're doing is just simply coasting our way through. We're keeping house. We're just warming the pews, you see. We're weak and coasting. Now, when you look at Revelation chapter 2 and read verse 2 and 3, the church at Ephesus, they're doing some things that are right. They're still doing some good, and you can read about it there. But they've left their first love. And so here's the point, brethren. If we don't look ahead, if we don't plan ahead, we might find ourselves in the same type of evolution here at Memorial Boulevard. And Larry and the Lorenzes and those who were here early on, they can see the beginning and what we're seeing now. They can see that whole process. But we all, whenever we have come into the picture, we need to be thinking about the possible changes that a local congregation can go through. I've seen it in other places where a group will band together and they will join together and they will go through these changes. And what started off being a dedicated, convicted, zealous group of Christians is now a group that has a building and they might have elders and deacons, but they've got problems. and there's division, and they're coasting, and they're weak, and they're just keeping house, and many of them have lost their first love. I've also seen a situation where it started off with a small, dedicated, convicted, zealous group of Christians, and today it's still that same way. So it doesn't have to end on a bad note. It's all about looking ahead and asking ourselves, do we want to keep moving in the right direction, or do we just want to go through a cycle and an evolution where the devil eventually gets a local congregation to burn out and to cease to exist? So let's ask ourselves the important question, what about the local church ahead here at Memorial Boulevard? So when you look at this matter at Ephesus, using Ephesus as an example, or you might know of some other examples, what you find then is zeal is replaced with lethargy. What started off as being zealous, dedicated Christians, years later, it might be 20, 30, 40 years later, the church building is full of those that are indifferent and apathetic. Sacrifice, where early on the Christians would meet in somebody's home. Somebody had to bring the chairs. Somebody had to show up early and open up the storefront building. Somebody had to do this and somebody had to do that. Well, now we don't want to do that anymore. We're lazy and we're selfish and we don't want to buckle down and work together and work hard. The devil just gets us to become lazy and selfish. Evangelism is replaced with materialism. We were out letting people in the community know where we're meeting. Hey, we're meeting in a storefront building. Come and visit us. Or we invite people to a gospel meeting. Years later, that's replaced with our materialism, where we're consumed with our cars and our homes and our TVs and our other things that we have, and that's more important. We've got to be careful about that. Attendance is replaced with absence. Early on, nobody would miss a service. Years later, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Responsibility, working together, is replaced with retirement. I'm just going to sit back and coast and not do anything else. And militancy, standing for truth and preaching truth and standing up against error, is replaced with compromise. And so it doesn't really matter. Did you read there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy how that men had come into the church at Ephesus and they're preaching things that are contrary to the truth and they're dragging men away? I don't think that happened in Acts 18 and 19. That happened years later. There was a dedication and a conviction early on, but years later, Hymenaeus and Philetus come in and they're preaching error and they're drawing people away. And so, no doubt, some militancy was lost there and replaced with compromise in the membership. And so, we've got to be careful about these things, brethren. Ask yourself, look at the congregation when I first came. Where are we now? Where are we going in the future? It's very important for us to look at the church ahead. Well, let's turn our attention now to some Bible matters. If we were to look at this church ahead, what do we need here to be right with God 20, 30, 40 years from now? Well, you might be able to think of some things. Here's some things that I've thought of. First of all, we obviously need God in our life. We need to be praying to God that we continue to exist in the future. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Several of these that we're looking at this evening, most of them, are taken from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a great book to turn to with regard to the church and church growth. In Acts chapter 4, the members of the church at Jerusalem are praying to God that the Word of God would be preached and that God would help them in that matter. And so Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." Paul prays for the same thing in Colossians 4 and verse 3. We need to pray to God. We need to be praying to God for open doors. We need to be praying to God for Bible studies. We need to be praying to God that we will exist in the future and that by His providence and His grace, He will help us to talk with others and that we might grow in the right direction. We're not going to be anything without God. We need to begin right there. The church ahead, what is needed is God in our lives, and we recognize that, and we pray to God for that. Additionally, what do we need? Well, we need to be evangelizing the lost. There won't be a church here. There will not be a church here if souls are not converted to the gospel. Because eventually we will all pass from this life. And if there's no one to replace us, there will be no one sitting in this building. It is a phenomenon that is happening all across Europe and all across the United States, where church buildings are being sold because nobody's attending them anymore. They're being sold to dance halls, gambling halls, recreational halls. They're not leveling the buildings. They're selling the buildings and selling them off for secular and worldly things because people in those denominations are no longer attending, or they're passing from this life and nobody is replacing them. And that's a phenomenon that's being documented all across Europe, especially, and the United States. I heard just recently about a gospel preacher who is thinking about moving from the Nashville area because the congregation is just getting so small that the membership is getting older and they're passing from this life, and there's nothing we can do about that. That's a natural feature of life, that we grow older and pass from this life. And so the building is just one day just going to have to be sold to somebody else or gotten rid of. We're seeing a lot of that. And so we have to ask ourselves, Will we be doing that in the same way in the future? Look at Acts chapter 5. They were preaching in the temple and at home. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. I'm not saying that 40 years from now this building has to be used. That's not the point. The point is there needs to be a church in this town, whether we're meeting in this building, another building, or no building at all in somebody's home. That there are brethren here. And the way that is done is that souls have to be evangelized. And so we have to put into our time the attitude of preaching Jesus as the Christ. And notice in verse 42, in the temple and at home. We need to make sure that publicly in the temple and at home, privately, we're trying to do what we can to reach the lost. And often it's fear. Often it is embarrassment. I don't want to make enemies, but we must speak up. Even if it's just simply inviting someone to the service, handing out a bulletin, we're recording the sermons, handing somebody a CD, whatever the case might be. We need to be evangelizing so that souls can be saved, so that in the future there will be somebody here worshiping God. We need elders and deacons. We had them at one time, beginning in 1998 and running up through about 2008 or so. And we need to have that back in our lives. Leadership is important in the local congregation. And we find in the book of Acts, elders and deacons. In Acts chapter 14 and 23, especially elders established and appointed in every church. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The young men need to grow up and be elders. Young men need to grow up and be deacons. And that's not something that happens just overnight. We need to be planning ahead. The lesson is the church ahead. The church ahead. We've got to look down the road. We've got to make provisions just like we would do for other aspects of our life. And with regard to the matter of elders and deacons, if you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, you'll find that it involves marriage and it involves children. Not only does it involve me, but it also involves a wife. It also involves children who are growing up and being Christians. And so that takes planning. If I'm a single person, I'm going to plan ahead to seek a mate that I can marry and one day have children and lead the church. And so it takes planning ahead. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 and 2, you find what a man must be. Those qualities, read down through all of them, they don't come overnight. I plan ahead to be a teacher of God's Word and to bring my own personal character into conformity to God's Word. All of those things. And as a woman, I'm going to plan ahead to support my husband. And as children, I'm going to grow up and plan ahead so that my father can be an elder one day. I'm going to obey the gospel and that type of thing. The same with deacons beginning in verse 8. But if we don't plan ahead, if we don't read this passage, if we don't think about it, if we never look at it, if we never talk about it, then we'll just never do it. And so we'll, as a man, we'll never be an elder or deacon. We've got to plan ahead. We've got to look ahead. And if you look down through some of these qualifications, you'll find that it takes great sacrifice. Marriage and having children and teaching the house of God and leading the house of God. Verse 5, how shall he take care of the church of God? That takes sacrifice. And so all of these things are necessary for me to look at and plan ahead so that one day I can be in that position to be qualified by the Holy Spirit to be a mature man who will help lead this local congregation at Springfield or wherever God's providence may have me at that time. It's very important to think about those things. You think about the matter of an emergency. We talk about planning ahead. Well, I've got to buy the batteries, and I've got to have the flashlight, you see. And just the other day out on Memorial Boulevard out there in front of Stuart Williams, someone was selling those storm shelters that are made out of concrete with the lids on the top. What is that? Well, that's planning ahead. If you're in a situation where, you know, a tornado might hit your house and you don't have a basement to run to, or you don't have a lower place to get to, and you want something that you can feel more secure, you get that, you buy that, you put it in, you plan ahead. You don't wait until you turn on the weather forecast and see that tornado coming. So we plan ahead for disasters. We plan ahead for hurricanes. We go out and we buy the plywood, and we put it over the doors and over the windows. Well, we understand that in those matters of natural disasters. We understand that in businesses and corporations. We need to understand it with the most important thing in life, and that is God's kingdom. The church ahead, we've got to plan ahead. What else do we need? Well, we need growth and maturity. We need to grow ourselves and be mature in the faith. In Acts chapter 16, not only did they grow and increase in number daily, souls were being saved, but it says that they were strengthened in the faith. We're going to have to grow in maturity. Sometimes a church will cease to exist because the members are not growing and applying the Word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and following, that he could not talk with them as mature Christians, but as babes. They were not growing. So a church ends up dividing and dissolving because the members are not growing and applying the Word of God. And in some cases, some of the troublemakers in the church can be some who are older members, but they haven't been growing. Some of the grumblers and complainers can be the ones who were there maybe from the very beginning or from early on, but they weren't growing and maturing. They were just simply coming to a building. So we've got to grow and mature and apply God's Word in our life so that down the road we can be that mature Christian that has the fruits of the Spirit that he or she is exhibiting in that local church to keep that local church growing and together. We need vigilant elders who are watching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In some cases, a local congregation has elders, but those elders, it's not just simply a title, it's not just simply a name, it is a work, it is a role of leading and guiding and watching. And it is not simply checking the thermostat and, you know, those types of things. There certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But we've got to be vigilant over souls. Hebrews 13, 17. They watch out for souls. And if they're not watching, there can be a situation where a church has a division. And then that could lead to a church not existing anymore. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Speaking to the elders, from among your own selves, from among the elders, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This is at Ephesus, by the way. These are the elders from Ephesus. Remember our evolution of the church? Acts 18 and 19, the church gets started. Somewhere along the line, they got elders. Because Acts 20 says that Paul wanted to meet with the elders from Ephesus.
So they got elders one day, and that was a good thing. That's what God wants. But look at verse 30. Some among the eldership are going to leave the faith. They're going to teach what is false, and they're going to draw away people after them. Well, something's going to happen at the church at Ephesus when members are drawn away. That's not a good thing. And so a lot of times that happens today, where members are drawn away, or when division sets in. And a new church is started, and a lot of times the original group no longer exists anymore. I've got to be very careful about that. Men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That was sometime in the future of which Paul spoke to them. We're not told how far in the future. Remember that church that got started in Acts 18 and 19? Everybody's zealous. People would even burn books to be a member of the church. But down the road, somewhere in that membership, people are going to speak perverse things. You see, the devil can get into a church. That's exactly what happens. He gets into a church, and he causes it to change in his direction and divide and fall apart and cause problems. That's what the devil wants. But we have to be vigilant. The elders in the local church have to be vigilant. And so what's the solution? Verse 31. Wherefore, here's the solution. Watch, be vigilant, remembering that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to admonish everyone night and day. They've got to be vigilant. Otherwise, this is going to take place. What else is needed in the local church ahead? Well, faithful living. If members of the church in time become worldly and immoral, sometime after that local church got started, it's not going to exist anymore, because eventually everybody's going to end up back in the world. So here you have this church that gets started, and they're small, and they're banded together, and they're meeting in someone's home, or they're meeting in some rented facility. And then in time, they save up enough money where they can move out of that and build their own building. And then years later, they're able to have elders and deacons. But then years down the road, we're not watching, we're not careful, we're so consumed with worldliness in our life that all of a sudden, let's take 100 members. Well, we're down to 90 because 10 of them decided to go off and engage in immodesty and drinking and drugs and sexual immorality. A few years go by, now we're down to 80 and 70 and 60 and 50 because of divorce and immorality and dancing and drinking and other kinds of immoral kinds of things. And then we're down to 30 and 20 and 10. And in time, there's just not enough to meet there and pay the bill, so to speak, pay the light bill and that type of thing. Well, we need to disband, and then sometimes we'll just go somewhere else or just won't exist anymore. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. When you look at the churches there, there are things in these churches, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia, two churches that are commended, there are things in these churches that are immoral, and they're encouraged to stop living that way and repent. Repent. Chapter 2 and verse 5, repent. Chapter 2 and verse 16, repent. Look at the church at Pergamum. There were some who were committing fornication. They're not living faithfully. And so in time, listen, do you think brethren who are immoral and committing sexual immorality and engaged in worldliness, do you think that they just want to keep coming to services? No. They're going to drop out, and they're going to quit. And there have been those who still live in this community who once were members of this church who are not now members of this church because they're in the world. And they could be with us right now. You stop and think about that. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to deal with that. But we need to honestly look at that. I don't like to talk about that. But it's a reality, brother, that there can be those who live close to the church building, but they're in the world. They're no longer with us. And the devil just picks them off one by one. And so we who are here have to be mindful of the reality of that. That the devil can get us to start slowly engaging in worldliness to the point where the church just does not exist anymore. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. I gave her time that she should repent of her fornication.
in chapter 3, verse 3. Remember your works and repent and do the first works. They need to make some changes. If they don't, they're not going to exist. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. There are a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. That's what's keeping that church holding on there. A few names. But let me ask you this. What happens when they go into the world? Then that church there at Sardis is no longer there. In fact, this idea of a church no longer existing, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. This idea of removing the candlestick. We've got to be thinking about the church ahead because Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus is described as he who walks among the candlesticks. Now, stop and think about it. Why is a local church described as a candlestick? This is a beautiful thought. Why is a local church described as a candlestick? Because we're supposed to be the light of truth in the community where we're at. And the scripture says that Jesus walks among them, meaning that even though he's at the right hand of God, he has the authority and the power and the ability to know what all local churches are doing throughout the world. He can walk among us, as it were, and know. Did you notice when you read Revelation 2 and 3 that the letters start off by saying, I know thy works, and I know this, and I know that? How does Jesus know that? Because he knows. He knows all things. He walks among the candlesticks. Now look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, speaking of Ephesus, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. What that means is you will no longer be acceptable to me as a local congregation. That doesn't mean I'm going to come and tear down your church building. The church building may still be there, and there may be people sitting in the pews. But Jesus is not going to accept them as a faithful congregation. Your candlestick is gone. You are no longer a light of truth in this community. So it's possible for a local church to cease existing when Jesus removes the candlestick. And without God and evangelism and elders and deacons and growth and maturity and vigilant elders and faithful living, Jesus will just simply come and say, Memorial Boulevard, I move your candlestick out of its place. And wouldn't that be a shame? We don't want that, brethren. I know you don't. We don't want that. We love the Lord. And so we've got to think ahead and plan ahead and look at this from a future standpoint. For our young people that are sitting here this evening and for ourselves as well. One last thing, and then the lesson is yours. Maybe we need to make some change. We need to remember. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5, where remember and repent are together. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3, where remember and repent are together. And what that's saying is, we need to remember back when we first got started. Remember back when we were meeting in the warehouse. Remember back when we were meeting in the home and when we were meeting in the storefront, when there was zeal and dedication and commitment, and we couldn't wait to tell somebody where we met and pass out a gospel meeting flyer and that type of thing. We need to remember and get back to that. Do the first works. Those types of things that we talked about earlier in the lesson. Maybe lethargy needs to be repented of, and selfishness, and materialism, and absence, and a retirement complex, and compromise, and those types of things. We all, I'm sure, can look at our lives and make necessary changes so that we can be faithful members of this church down the road, and so that our children can have a place to meet as well. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by just stumbling into it. It's because we purposely plan ahead to be faithful to the Lord. There will always be a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But will the Memorial Boulevard local church be a part of that? That's the question. And will other congregations be a part of that? It's a good lesson for all local congregations. So as we close this evening, then, I want us to think about in a specific kind of way this week. Let's make it concrete. Let's make it practical. Let's make it real. Let's make it personal. This week, I'm going to communicate with the Lord. I'm going to
pray to Him. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. This week, I'm going to live more faithfully for the Lord. This week, I'm going to engage in the Lord's work in some way, whether it's here at the building or somewhere else. I'm going to go do something that the Lord wants me to do as a faithful, active member. This week, I'm going to communicate with the lost in some kind of way, whether it's passing out a bulletin or talking with someone about the gospel. I'm going to make it real, because planning ahead starts this week. Let's not buy into what the devil wants, a more convenient season, where we just keep putting it off and putting it off. But this day, this week, we're going to do these things so that we can guarantee the faithfulness of the Lord's work here in the future. The Lord promises us that we can have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we have to do our part, and these are the kinds of things we need to do. It may be that we start by truly obeying the gospel. That may be the starting point. And then we work from there. Well, as we close this evening, I ask the question, what does it matter if the Lord's church will always exist, but maybe this local church won't? What does it matter? And that's a good thing to think about. What if we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken and there will always be the church until the Lord comes again? What does it matter if we're just not a part of that? Well, what it matters is this right here. The Bible talks about how that there's always been a remnant. And it matters because we're going to be the remnant or not. And the reason we want to be a faithful local church here in Springfield down the road is we want to be a part of that faithful remnant. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 when the Lord is going to destroy the earth? 8 souls are living right. Noah was a man, he walked with God, and it said that he was a man of righteousness and he was upright. Out of the entire world, 8 people get on that boat. There were 8 people that wanted to do God's will. In the days of Elijah, in 1 Kings 19 and 18, when Ahab and Jezebel are wicked and many in Israel are bowing their knee to Baal and idolatry, in 1 Kings 19, 18, God says there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's a remnant there. There's always a remnant. And so it matters because when we're the faithful local church in the future, we are that remnant. After the Assyrian captivity, 2 Kings 19, there was a remnant of faithful people. After the Babylonian captivity, Ezra chapter 9, there was a faithful remnant of God's people. And Zephaniah 3. In the New Testament, the church is described as a faithful remnant, Romans 9, 27, Romans 11, verse 5. We read Revelation 3 and verse 4 where John, there writing to Sardis, says, there's a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Who are those few? The remnant. The question is, will you be a member of that faithful remnant wherever you may be in the future? We want to be. That's why it matters. That's why it matters. We're not talking about we want to keep a building here. It's not about the building. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful place to meet. It's not about a building. It's about being the faithful remnant until the day we die. And also, passing that on to our children and our grandchildren down the road. We want to work hard to plan ahead for the spiritual invested future. That's what it's about. Just like a business wants a monetary investment, we want a spiritual investment, a home in heaven. That's why it matters. And so let's look down the road. Let's look down the road with the eye of faith and do what it takes to be a faithful congregation. We don't want to go through an evolution and a change where one day this building is being used for some bingo hall. Or down the road, someday this building is being used for a dance hall or another, just what we need in Springfield, another discount tobacco and beer store. That's just what we need. That's what's cropping up. What we need is a faithful local congregation. And we need to plan ahead. And I know you want that. I want that. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And so I hope that our lesson this evening has encouraged us from God's Word to see what it takes to have that in our lives. Let's be close to God and His Word and doing what we're supposed to and sharing the gospel so that when the Lord delivers up His kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:24, when that day comes,
there will be those here in Springfield who will just be delivered up with them because there's a faithful congregation here. If you need to begin that journey, that road ahead, by obeying the gospel, we would encourage you to do that this evening while you have that opportunity. We're not promised of a tomorrow. That road that we're looking at may be shorter than what we think. We talk about looking down the road. It may be shorter than what we think. It may end this evening. And so we need to respond accordingly. And as faithful Christians, let's band together and join together and work together to do what we can to be the faithful of God's people in this community. Let's work together to try to share the gospel with others. Let's work together to remain unified in serving the Lord here. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, and we can encourage you to come, why won't you, as we stand and sing.